The Spirit and the Church cry out, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." We turn our attention back to just one verse of our selections from Isaiah in chapter 49, verse 6. "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." The word of the Lord. How recently have you experienced being in the dark at an unexpected moment and without light, unable to accomplish whatever you were endeavoring? It's not nearly the challenge for you and me that it would have been just 10, 15 years ago, and certainly a century ago, and back into history. You and I, if we've got one in our back pocket, we just reach for the cell phone, flip it on, tap an app, we've got light. Can see what we need to do. Maybe you've even got some way of setting it up so independently it can be casting light, or maybe you got to hold it in your mouth or under your chin. But the point is, you need light. You got light. The kind of light that you and I really need, though, while it's as readily available, it's so often pushed away by the world in which we live. It should never surprise us that the scriptures consistently use the term darkness to equate with ignorance, unbelief. And that God, coming into our world with his knowledge, with his revelation, with his guiding word, with his saving promises, is then equally juxtapositioned against that darkness as the light we all need. After all, God's very first act of creation was light itself. The universe can't exist without light. God is the source of the true light. But there's a consistent presentation in the scriptures of ignorance and unbelief needing God's attention by his shining his light of truth in places that have resisted God's word. And here in these verses, we hear of it being too small a thing for God to only shine his light on Israel, but that he also must, to his glory and to the keeping of his promises, shine the light of his truth to the entire world, that everyone to the ends of the earth might hear of God's salvation. Do you hear an echo there from the very first words we read tonight from Isaiah chapter 9? The words that we read in chapter 9 are a preface to some very famous, more rememberable words, I suppose, from a human perspective, of "to us a child is born, to us a son is given." But in the prologue to that promise, he makes a reference to the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, where people live in darkness. Galilee of the nations, he calls it. An older translation refers to it as Galilee of the Gentiles. What it's referring to there is the fact that a significant portion of the northern tribes of Israel that lived in that region had long allowed themselves to be influenced more by the heathen people and the heathen religions that surrounded them and infiltrated them than simply the true word of God and God's covenant promises with his people of Israel, specifically those promises to bring through his chosen people salvation through the Messiah he had promised to Adam and Eve in the first day of their sin and their brokenness and their fear of death. So I would like to propose to you this evening for just a moment that we consider the fact that the scriptures are actually very consistent in a nuanced expression of the darkness of ignorance with two equal streams of understanding of what that darkness can be. You and I think immediately of unbelief, and we think of the spectrum of unbelief from abject atheists who insist there is no God through the agnostics that are willing to take a chance on God to those who worship small g gods of the world, of human invention that cover the gamut of all the possibilities of what gods can be and what gods can do. It's all unbelief. None of it connected to any of the revelation that the true eternal creator God has clearly given to us in his revealed word. But the second stream of darkness and ignorance that we don't like to think too much about or spend much time contemplating or even speaking to others about would have to be the category of misbelief. Those who have been exposed to the scriptures, those who have some element of understanding of what God has taught in his word, but then allow it to be compromised and blended with all kinds of other realities that aren't necessarily truth, certainly aren't saving and powerful and consoling in the times of challenge and sickness and death and loss the way God's word clearly is. It doesn't give definitive answers, certain of forgiveness, release from guilt, resurrection from death, life with God forever. You and I live in a culture that has long encouraged, at least, if not insisted, that we all find our way to our own choices. Not just in the way that we live or the way we think about government and job and community, but especially in regard to what we would call our religious beliefs. American religion is eclectic religion, where you find out all kinds of things and explore all kinds of possibilities, and then you cobble together for yourself what you think and what you believe, and you don't let anybody else tell you different unless you want to allow them to influence you in some way. That's exceptionally dangerous, especially when we compare it to what God clearly says in his word about truth and falsehood, about the revelation of everything from sin and rebellion against God to the final outcome and consequences of all that sin, rebellion, death, and destruction. The world just kind of pushes it away. The world masks it. The world puts a veneer over the top of it and tries to get everybody to just look the other way from the answers that aren't certain. God never does that in his word. He always comes from the other direction and tells us big, bold promises that he also tells us to examine against history to see if not every one of those is actually kept in full for the salvation of his people, those who believe in him. I have many conversations, and certainly over the years, there's been a conversation that repeats itself quite often through the process of the classes that I teach, especially when I get someone one-on-one for a little bit and we're working on something they're struggling with. And I've heard it expressed so many different ways from so many different sources, but it usually follows the pattern of, well, I grew up in a church body that taught me this, or I grew up in a family that believed this. My grandma, my dad, the next door neighbor that was very religious, someone who was an influencer, someone who was a mentor, led them to a certain understanding of things that is now deeply entrenched in their psyche, in their soul. And it's my job to gently push back and get them to thinking a little differently. You got to be very careful with these situations. What you need to do is get them to journey from where they currently are and for all the reasons that they're there to asking themselves the question, but what does God say in His Word? How does God speak to this issue? What does He tell me the truth is? And so we are continuously surrounded and bombarded with the reality that the world we live in is darker and darker every moment in regard to its rebellion against God, its dismissal of God's truth and God's light as the answer. In fact, the world culture really pushes the idea that everything other than the God of the Judeo-Christian scriptures, who presents Himself as the Creator, the one true and eternal God, anything else is a better answer than going there because it's too exclusive, it's too regimented, it's too narrow. And yet, that's how God explains to us His truth actually works. And that this light that opens hearts and minds to understand Him and His plan, this Messiah promised in sections of Scripture such as this. God, being so invested and so committed to us that He's willing to enter into our existence, wear our skin, walk our dusty roads, and experience our daily dilemmas for the whole purpose of giving us answers, final answers that answer the biggest of all the questions. In fact, early in the Gospel of John, we're told that Jesus came to show us the glory of the Father, to reveal that glory to us, to give us the truth that He not only lived and proclaimed, but that He embodied as the Word made flesh. So you and I are challenged again this evening to understand how these words speak not just to us, but about us. It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. So the idea of the spectrum of darkness that this light addresses is the distance from misbelief of a simple mixing of just a little of wrong understanding with the Word to, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth, to the capturing of the hearts and the minds and the eternal souls of those on the other end of the spectrum that have never had the Word of God until it is revealed to them through the proclamation of the gospel in New Testament times, meaning you and me. A room full of Gentiles who have heard the Word, and it has warmed our hearts and led us to reliance on the true God and His only Son, the light of our lives. And yet we must admit that every single one of us struggles with the sinner that we remain in our daily lives as we still yearn to live more for God and for His Word than not. But none of us is perfect. No human being on this side of eternity will ever have a perfect understanding of the Word or a perfect faith in this Messiah, this Savior, Jesus Christ, this servant of the Lord spoken of in these verses. And so every single one of us, wherever we may land on that spectrum, needs to come to know and understand that the God speaking here is saying it's too small a thing for my servant to just be focused on any one element of the human story, but to focus His light, His truth, His love, His eternal promises on all of humanity, including you and me. And that results in a very simple application. The light that we long for, especially as the days grow dark, can only be found in one place, this source of truth, of soul-changing and destiny-changing truth. And the only way we become more aware of that truth as it applies to our lives and to the people around us that we love and care for, that we also desire to know God's eternal truth, His salvation, the resurrection, and the life eternal. That's time spent in the Word, daily, listening to what God has to say, speaking to God from our hearts, gathering with fellow believers in study or worship, but also sharing the light beyond the measurable membership of a Christian congregation. And yet we're tempted to think, what do I know? How can I possibly share? The book is so big, it's got so many details, it's got so many things to know. And yet there's an amazing practical tool that most of us can recite woken up from a dead sleep. The Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed. You can even throw the Athanasian Creed in there, and it's 2 pages of length. The creeds we use in our worship throughout our year, the newest of them is over 1,600 years old, accepted by and confessed by millions and millions of Christians over time throughout the entire spectrum of possible denominations and Christian philosophies, and confessed by millions and millions more who are alive on this earth right now. And it gives us this concise, systematic understanding and ability to present God's simple truths of all that He desires us to know about Him and how it impacts not only our lives, but the lives around us. It is too small a thing for God to be concerned about just winning our attention, our hearts, and shining the light of truth in our lives. He desires that you and I come to know and understand that what He speaks to the Messiah in these verses, He speaks to you and me as well. The darkness we live in is ever encroaching. The light that God offers us in His Word always pierces that darkness and gives hope, forgiveness, and eternal life. Praise our God that He includes you and me and those we love in offering His light for every last person, everyone who lives in darkness. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever.